This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Take me to Revelation chapter 13. Today we're going to talk about the glory of Jesus as the slain lamb. You know, I want to say that one of the most misunderstood, but we often only talk about Jesus as a lamb who was slain in history. He is, or rather he was, he is, and he will be forever the slain lamb. He was slain before the foundation of the earth. He was slain in human history. We are familiar with the cross. He is a slain lamb forever. And more than that, the one that's going to come back to rule and reign. Yes, it's true. He's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But primarily, he will rule and reign as the slain lamb. If you read the book of Revelation, the most mentioned title of Jesus is the lamb. 28 times was mentioned in the book that is about 22 chapters. And the title, the lamb, was mentioned 11 times in the book of Revelation. That's kind of like 50%. We have not fully understand Jesus as the slain lamb. Primarily, we only understood what he did on the cross, which is huge. I'll talk about it, which is very important because human history is doomed, or rather human history was doomed or destined for condemnation without the act of the lamb that's being slain. But there was something much more, way eternity past, and through eternity forever, he's going to be the slain lamb, you know, and that he has scar in his hand. You know, I came up with a term, which I hope someone came up with the line. The beauty of imperfection in a perfect God. Wow, you know, our idea of God is perfect. Yes, he's perfect. God is perfect. But yet, forever, Jesus, as the God-man, he has two scars on his hand. He has a pierced mark on his, I think it's the right-hand side of his rib. And forever, he's that slain lamb. We will worship the beauty of imperfection in the perfect God. That's going to be huge. That's in John 20, where Jesus actually invites Thomas to put his hand through the scar of his hand. Because Thomas said, unless I touch it, I will not believe. That is huge, more than just proving it. That is the slain lamb forever and ever. And we're going to sing a bloody song. In eternity, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Wow. No. So turn with me to Revelation 13. We are on the third part of a four-part series of Beholding the Glory of Jesus. I mean, I say last week, I'm going to just cover four, take a breather, because this is huge, and also give us time to go deep. You know, I want to challenge every one of us to take time to go deep. With this glory of who Jesus is. Now, the first session, we talk about his burning heart, primarily from John 17. No? I mean, your whole understanding or my whole understanding of Christian faith will change if we understand the burning desire and the burning heart of Jesus. Before he went to the cross, he prayed. No, this is not at the Garden of Gethsemane. This is another place where he contend for the very desire of the Father, of his heart, and is asking the Father, for this reason, I'm going to the cross. Give me this true desire of my heart. You know? So we got to take time because the deep things of God and then they said last week, was it last week? I can't remember. Last week, you talked about Jesus as a God-man. Forever God, forever man. I thought Cynthia came out with a good line, you know, on the Facebook. What do you say? Creation reveals the existence and the glory of God, which is true. Scripture reveals the will and the desire of Jesus, which is true. Signs, wonders, and miracles reveal the deeds of Jesus. But Jesus has to come personally to show us how does God looks like, how he feels. Wow. No. I mean, we need to understand that so that two more days will be Christmas. There's something much more about Christmas. Not that just God came near. No, we are familiar with this term, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is more than just God came near. God became one of us forever. that is rich, that is deep, that is powerful. No, not just in our head, we got to get it in our heart. That's the very deep things of God's heart. That's what Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, where no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, nor have entered even into the mind of man yet. There's something so much more. The very deep things, the glory of Jesus. I love what A.W. Tozer say, you know, we love less of Jesus because we see less of him. We worship less because we don't fully understand this God-man that is full of glory and splendor. That's where I took 4 Fridays to teach so that we'll provoke worship and awaken passion for Jesus. Wow, I tell you, this last few weeks, my understanding of worship has totally changed a lot because I got to have a glimpse and the gaze of who Jesus is in just that little facet, just that four aspect. And next year, I'm going to come back again because there are so much to talk about. There are 300 descriptions of who Jesus is in the entire Bible. We are shortchanging ourselves. You know, last week, I said, I love what A.W. Tozer. J.I. Packer said this, no fiction is more fascinating or more interesting than Jesus. Not Star Wars. If you think Star Wars is more exciting, then you don't know who Jesus is. If you think Superman is more powerful, oh man, this guy, by a spoken word, created heaven and earth. Superman has weakness. He's afraid of kryptonite. Jesus has no fear. You know, Batman needs a Robin. You know, the Lord doesn't need anything. He is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the power and the truth is this: he is real. Star Wars is not real. Superman is not real. Batman is not real. You can go down the list. Hulk. What else? No, I'm not into. Spider-Man. These are all not real. But Jesus is real. He's interesting. So go deep. With it, and my response is I'm saying yes, in pressing in praying, in meditating, in asking for the spirit of revelation so that I can encounter his glory and his reality so that it will awaken passion and provoke worship, because it's not going to happen automatically. We have to press in. That's why that's the power of hunger and desire in the Bible. The hungry one gets more. You get what you desire. How much and the measure of how much we receive from the Lord is determined by our desire and measure. That's why every one of us receives different measure, even though it is a desire of God to give us the fullness. But it depends on our hunger. It depends on our desire. That's Matthew 5. You know, blessed are the hungry, for they shall be filled. Amen. Last Friday, I talked, maybe if you have missed out, it's all uploaded on the web, right? Yeah, because our goal is to provoke worship and awaken passion for Jesus. So last Friday, we talked about Jesus as the God-man. Fully God, fully man. 100% God, 100% man. Yet it's not a mixture, nor Jesus has kind of like give up a little bit of his divinity and the deity. No, it's 100%. Yet, Jesus is not God within the man. He didn't wear a bodysuit and then it's kind of like God is inside. No, he is God. He is man. Yet, there's two distinct natures. They are not mixed, you know. That only makes you an X-Man, Newton at best. No matter how powerful he is. Who is the most powerful X-Man? Professor X, is it? Xavier. Okay, don't say God. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. He's fully God. He's fully man. That's why theologically there's a term. Jesus is never more than a man. He's always man. Never more than a man. But he's never less of God. There's no even 0.0001% of his lack of his divinity or deity, you know. So I love this. Today we're going to talk about the glory of Jesus as a slain lamb, because we cannot, it doesn't make sense. We cannot talk about incarnation when Jesus became a man.
The Word became flesh. You know, take time to meditate on John 1, verse 1 to 18. It's huge. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. If you go to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. And we beheld His glory. We saw Him. Jesus personally came to reveal how God looks like. No one will see it until the end of the age. But He came beforehand so that there's the connection. Okay, but that's incarnation. Word became flesh. But we cannot talk about incarnation without talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, because Christmas and Good Friday cannot be separated. And it's vice versa. We cannot talk about the crucifixion without talking about incarnation. Because Jesus born to become a man for a reason, for a purpose. I'll talk about it. You know, His eternal mandate, He was born to die. You know, we are all born to die. Every one of us die. But this is different. This is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was born to die, to change the course of human history. Without that, there is no future for mankind. There's no future for the world. Everything is condemned. Everything is doomed. That's why we cannot talk about incarnation without talking about crucifixion. There will be no Good Friday if there is no Christmas. But Christmas does not make sense if you don't talk about Good Friday. Maybe I should talk about resurrection next week, because I want to talk about the return of the fiery king, you know, the glory of the return of, not Lord of the Ring, you know, return of the king. There's a real king that is returning. Okay, so we're going to talk about it, because we're going to talk about today Jesus as the slain lamb. We have to talk about Him came. He came, became a man, and He was slain. We have to talk about this together, because Jesus, the God-man, came with a purpose and a goal. Firstly, is to be slain. To be slain. And then secondly, He will return again. More than a king. Of course, forever is a king. He's a bridegroom. He's a judge. But He will return as a slain lamb, the lion-like lamb, and the lamb-like lion. He's both the lion and the lamb. But it's more than just lamb alone, but it's a lion-like lamb. Because if it's just lamb alone, He's going to be weak. Yes, He's gentle, He's meek, He's a servant, but you definitely don't want a servant to rule and reign. But He's more than gentle and meek. He conquer. He will reign. Jesus will return to rule and reign as the lamb that was slain. 28 times being mentioned in the book of Revelation. And mentioned in 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. So we're going to talk about that. The glory of Jesus as the slain lamb. But it's more than just what He did on Good Friday, because a lot of time we only talk about what He did on Good Friday. He was already slain before the foundation of the world. That is huge. And forever, forever, He is a slain lamb. He's going to walk with a scar on His hand, or rather on both hands. But it's important. I'm going to talk about all three aspects. Eternity past, a center point of human history, which is important, which is what happened on the cross. The crucifixion, the slain lamb actually being acted out. It is vital, the center point of human history, because without it, mankind will have no hope, no future, no destiny. That's what Romans 3 is all about. We are all condemned. There's no hope, no future, no destiny. That's why I taught the book of Romans end of last year, you know, if you read Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, and you stop at chapter 3, verse 20, okay, you start at chapter 3, verse 20, you're going to walk away pretty depressed, pretty hopeless, because there's no future for mankind. If the Bible stopped at Romans 3, verse 20, no future for mankind, no hope, nothing, except condemnation. But thank God they came a lamb that was slain. So I'm going to bring you back, okay? Today is going to be like a journey, you know. We're going to journey all the way from eternity past, and then we're going to stop for a while at the center point of human history. Most important center point of human history. Great, I mean, far more significant than any great event. Far surpassed World War II, World War... No, there's no World War III, not yet, okay? World War I, World War II. Far surpassed any great leaders. You know, through history, we talk of many great leaders. There's always a center point. The center point is the slain lamb. He went to the cross. Because without that, the world will be condemned and doomed. And then we're going to go into eternal future forever. We're going to proclaim and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We're going to sing a bloody song. You know? Yeah, it's all full of blood, the song. But we will forever sing that song. Because in eternity, He will be a slain lamb. We shortchange ourselves if we only talk about the center point of the human history, even though it is important. But we got to talk about way beyond time. What has already happened. And way in the future. And you bow down and worship. And then you begin to understand what the Bible says, especially the book of Revelation, when it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to go on a journey today from... then I'm going to end by talking about the lion and the lamb. Again, when you talk about the lamb, you must talk about the lion. Because it's not just a lion, but it's a lamb-like lion. It's not just a lamb. It's a lion-like lamb. Okay? Yeah, he has both aspects. That makes him beautiful. That makes him perfect. Okay? So we're going to go on a journey. Fasten your seatbelt. Going to go on a journey from eternity past to history, the center point of human history, then eternity future, to behold the glory of the slain lamb. So fasten your seatbelt, okay? But it's just a snapshot. I think the goal at the end of the day is for you to search it up because it's full of revelation of that Jesus as the Lamb of God in the Bible, okay? Turn me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to start off by talking about the glory of Jesus as the slain lamb from eternity past. Wow. The central plan of God from eternity past. Not just a plan. It actually happened. But only in human level, it was acted out on the cross. It had already happened. Don't you understand that? Because that is huge. That gives us confidence. Before anything happened, God is already in control. He has already done it. So what is the problem? No problem. Because future is always uncertain. It's always unpredictable. We never know what is going to happen. But there is something that has, God is in control. Something has already happen. So nothing happened by chance. What is going to happen in the future will not be by chance if we are in allegiance with the slain lamb. He already planned out everything for us so that we can have confidence. No, that doesn't mean that we don't take responsibility in life. We have to work, we have to pray, we're going to make decisions, we have to hear God, but we can hear this with confidence that He is in control. Wow. Turn to me to Revelation 13, verse 8. You know, many will be surprised that, why talk about the slain lamb from the book of Revelation? You'll be surprised. The most talked about title of Jesus in the book of Revelation is the lamb. 28 times. Yes, he's going to return as a bridegroom, king, and judge. But he's going to rule as a slain lamb. He has prevailed, not because as a lion. He prevailed because he was a lamb. And he's going to rule and reign and lead as the Lamb. In fact, he's going to judge as the Lamb. Wow, that is huge. You know? I show you much of it later, so I'm not going to run ahead of myself. Revelation 13, verse 8. Okay, every time we read this verse, often we focus on Antichrist, which is partly true. Okay, but when we just primarily focus on Antichrist, we will miss out the major focus or the primary focus. It's the same with the entire book of Revelation. The entire book of Revelation is not a doom and the gloom book. It does talk about judgment. It does talk about Antichrist. It does talk about Satan. It does talk about false prophet, so on and so on. But it's not the primary focus. It's like a footnote that some of this thing is going to happen. Our 22 chapter, actually there's only two chapters that talks about the persecution of the church. That's chapter 12 and 13. Primarily talks about victory because of the Lamb. Okay, let's read verse 8. Take me to Revelation 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. It's talking about Antichrist, which is true. One day, okay, at the end of the age, whose name have not been written in the book of life. That doesn't mean that, you know, only those name that's not written in the book of life. This verse, if you interpret it properly and search the scripture, it means that whoever worship the beast or Antichrist, their name will not be written in the book of life. Okay, but that's not my point. Okay, because my focus is not today. The focus is not Antichrist. The focus is not so much even on the book of life. The focus is on the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Wow, unbelievable! He was already slain before the foundation of the world. That means before universe exists, where everything is total darkness. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Before the Garden of Eden. Before Lucifer fell. Before Adam and Eve came into existence. Before the tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Before Adam and Eve fell. Before the temptation. The Lamb was slain. Wow. The Lamb was slain. I know, it was acted out in about 2,000 years ago, Good Friday. But this verse said before, let's read, in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, or the translation, actually, if you read the word, I mean the root word, in the book of life, of the Lamb slain, before the foundation of the world, he was already slain. Wow. He was already slain. What happened on Good Friday on the cross, it primarily acted out in the human level. He was already slain. I can't believe it. No, when I go to heaven, I'm going to take a look. I'm going to ask, how did it happen? You can go into all kinds of debate. You know, yeah, no, it's just in the plan. No, yeah, but that in the mind, in the heart of God, the Lamb was already slain. It's more than just a plan or a statement. It's a reality. But it was acted out on Good Friday, because there will be no book of life without the blood of the Lamb. Or rather, there'll be no name on the book of life without the blood of the Lamb. We're basically just blank book. None of our name will be on it. Unbelievable. In the heart, in the mind of God, the Lamb was already slain. Before universe exists, before the fall of Lucifer, before human history even began, before Adam and Eve was created, before temptation at the garden, before the fall of mankind, before sin came into the world, the Lamb was slain. Wow, I can't picture it. I can totally cannot picture it. All I can do is to worship. That's the power of the revelation of the glory of Jesus. You worship. You know, I said last week, you know, when we want to find out more about Jesus, it's not about this. We will fully understand the last thing that I'm hoped for is we get into a theological debate, you know, like last week. Is he 100% or not 100%? So how? And so on. No. Always remember this statement. When reason fails, when understanding fails, worship prevails. Love adores. You know what is this? Called peanut brained. Compared with God, we will never fully understand. Don't get into a theological debate. I think the idea is to get it right. Just say, for example, another powerful truth about God, Trinity. How do you explain Trinity? No, people always use an example of water. No, water can be vapor, steam. What's the last one? Ice cube. Okay, that's a bad example. You know why? The portion of water don't become cube, vapor, and water at the same time. But the triune God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same time. And they are one, yet they are three. Oh, that's a bad illustration. So how? You know, thank God I never go to theological school. If I write a thesis on that, sure fail one. I will just put one statement. When reason fail, worship prevail, love adore. Full stop. Just hand out one page. Of course, I will not get any grades. It's the same. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. What happened? How did he even happen? I have no clue. The plan for a slain lamb was already in place. The slain lamb was a done deal. Wow. Before God even done anything, he has finished everything. Wow. Don't you get it? Before he has done anything, he has finished everything. Wow, maybe we should write this down. I just came out. Yeah, good. Yeah, sing a song on that. Before God even done anything, he has completed everything. Unbelievable. Huge implication. You must understand, if you understand that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth, what happened at the Garden of Eden that we need to understand? So when Satan tempted Eve and Adam, must Eve first, the order has to be right. Okay, no, this has nothing to do with man or woman kind of thing, but it's, the reality is truth. Okay, so when Satan tempted Eve, when Adam and Eve fell, sin introduced into the world, it didn't initiate a plan. Basically, or simply, is set it up. Because God already decided the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. It was already done deal. And God wasn't even panicked. So when you have that, you have confidence, you know. Because whether it's eternity past, now, and forever, is worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Show you one more. Turn me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter, the reality of the slain lamb before the creation of the world, but revealed on the cross. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter has a little bit of understanding. John is the one who primarily understood it. That's why both his book, the Gospel of John, as well as the book of Revelation, he emphasized a lot on the lamb. If you read John chapter 1, first chapter, he said, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb." John understood. He had that revelation of it. Okay, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father. Listen to verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why he had to come as a man. God-man. No other man can do the job. There's only one. Perfect. Perfect. He's the perfect lamb. He's the perfect lamb. Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you. He was slain before the foundation of the world, but revealed or manifested on the cross. On the cross. That's why the primary identity, you know, of course, Jesus has many identity. Okay, he will be forever the slain. The slain lamb. That's how the one of the major song in eternity that we will sing is the lamb who was slain. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. The death or the crucifixion of Jesus is not an afterthought. It was settled and done deal. Or a deal being done. Before even the foundation of the earth. Wow. Wow. It's done. It's sealed. It was slain. So what's the implication to us? You know, it's a huge implication. That means we can have confidence in his leadership. Because future is unpredictable. I just came back from church camp, you know, a church invited me to a church camp, and the topic that they want me to talk about is end time. You know, I was surprised because this is the first time that I was invited to a church camp to talk about end time. But you see, that's where we don't understand. If our understanding of end time is events, catastrophe, disaster, earthquake, you know, it's not a message of hope. It's not a message of passion. But end time is primarily about someone who is coming back. He is the slain lamb. He's in control. Because before the foundation of the earth, he already being slain. He's in control. That become a message of hope. That become the message of passion. We will love him. That will not be fear because we have a God who is in control. He's always in control. Eternity past, he was slain. Let's turn to John 1. John 1. Now we're going to move forward. Talk about the glory of Jesus as a slain lamb in history. Where it actually revealed and acted out, okay? Which is the central act of human history, I say, because this is so important. The most important act of restoration. Because without that, human history is destined for condemnation and doom. We have no hope. We have no hope. I call it the central point of human history. It's very important because without that, you know, if you understand the way that Jewish understand timing, the way that Jewish people understand timing is chiastic. Everything starts with a point. Go downhill. There's a turning point. Then everything ascend again until at the end of the day, the end point will be exactly as the starting point. How the human history started? At the garden. Where is it going to end? At the garden. How the human history started? There was a wedding. At the end, there will be a wedding. How the human history started? Man walked with God in the cool of the garden. At the end, we will walk with God one more time at the cool of the garden. But that center point of human history is vital because that changed the course of human destiny. Where the lamb was slain out in the human perspective, acted it out. Because without it, there'll be no redemption, no victory. You know, Romans, you can rip out Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors. Without the lamb that was slain, no victory, no redemption, no wedding day, no future, no hope, but condemnation and doom. You know. That's why it's very important. Take me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I say the center point of history, not just the temporal center. is a center of significance because he changed human destiny forever. Far surpass any world event, any world leader. There's no matter that is more influential than this event. Okay, I want to primarily emphasize on John 1. Okay, turn me to John 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. I want you to see the heart of Jesus. John 1, verse 29 says this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a statement. No, we need to understand what that means. What that means is basically John the Baptist was saying that, look at your king. He is the one who was born to die. Wow. He is the one who is designated from birth. If you understand more, from eternity past, to be slain for the sins of the world. What a calling. If I know I'm born to die, you know, it can be a little bit depressive. Yeah. But that's the Lamb who take away the sins of the world. I give you a quote by Brandon Manning, one of the theologians. He said this, such was the life of Jesus on earth. The four Gospels tell of a man who was cut off in the flower of his age because he was only 33 and a half. Okay. His work destroyed. No, he didn't accomplish much. In the eyes of man, Jesus didn't accomplish much. He didn't have big ministry. You know, he had only the most, you know, I mean, estimate 12 top, no, actually not even 12, he lost one, 11 disciples. Yeah, he has another 72 and so on, and didn't have much, okay. And he died on the hardest. That's why work destroyed. Just when it should have taken root, worse, his friends scattered, all his closest allies left him. His honor broken, his name a laughing stock. You know, we hardly talk about the passage of scripture where even when he was young, the friend poked fun at him, his neighbor, because they say that he's a child that is birthed out of a wedlock, because they know that Joseph was not the father. That kind of shame that he actually take. Wow. Wow, it's huge. He was born to be slain. His eternal mandate, he was born to be slain. Wow. We must understand, we all human beings, we all are destined to die. We will die, unless Jesus come back. We all will die. But he's a God-man. He cannot die. But he chose to die. It's totally unprecedented because no one will ever die like him. We never really think about it. No one will ever die like him because who was he? He's the life. Jesus is the life. John himself said he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He's the source of life. He's the source of eternal life. Life do not die. He died unprecedented. Wow. And he chose it. I'll show you a scripture. Jesus said, I lay it down. No one. I'll ask you a question later. Who killed Jesus? And we always say it's either the Jew, Pontius Pilate, Satan, or sin. Okay. Who killed Jesus? He was born to die. Unprecedented. Second is that there's no one that is ever so undeserved to be punished for sin. Because he's one that has no sin. He has no sin. We don't fully understand. That's why we don't fully understand. That's where we always will not fully appreciate mercy and grace. He has no sin. He is the only sinless one ever here on earth. That's why there's a statement say that the innocent one died for the guilty one. So that the guilty one become the innocent one. Wow. And the third one that's unprecedented because no one has plunged down so deep in the vacuum of evil. Yeah, no, I share this many times. There's a reason why Jesus lost it at the Garden of Gethsemane. If you study the life of Jesus, he was always composed. He's never over dramatic. Not that he has no emotion, because he's always in control. He's full of faith and confidence in the Father. There's only one incident that Jesus lost it. Seems like it, at the Garden of Gethsemane. He's so panicked, he was crying. I mean, he didn't cry. He sweat blood. You know, I can't believe how do you sweat blood, except if you watch some Chinese movie, you know, 气孔流血 or whatever. He sweat blood. It was really intense at the Garden of Gethsemane, where a lot of time we don't have idea what he was about to face. You know, a lot of time people say, yeah, because he knows that he's going to die. He always knew that he's going to die. So that's not what troubled him. That's not what troubled him. He knew that he's going to die. What troubled him? You know what troubled him? That's why I said no one ever got plunged down that deep into the vacuum of evil and darkness and condemnation. Forever, there's only one man that fully understood. You know why? When you go to the cross, God the Father is going to put the sin of the whole world upon him. And then he's going to face the wrath of God. Wow, Romans 5. Turn me to Romans 5. I'm thankful forever I can study and understand a little bit about the wrath of God. But I will never have to face the wrath of God. A few years ago, I taught about the wrath of God. It's no joke. Jesus knew he was going to face it. That's why he's kind of like panicked, because he's not afraid to, I wouldn't say he's not afraid to die. I mean, that is not what is going to cause him to kind of like lose sleep, sweat blood, because he always knew that he's going to the cross. He's afraid because it's painful? No. He wasn't afraid because he was painful. No, we have not really studied in great detail about how much suffering he faced before he went to the cross. You know, the Bible talk about this word, scourge, S-C-O-U-R-G-E-D. You know what that means? That means you are being whipped until your flesh open up. You can see the bones. Wow. It's not just kind of like, when I grew up, you know, I was a bit naughty. My parents would cane me, you know, has all the tiger stripes. And even when I go to school, I got a public discipline, you know. That's nothing. Nothing. You study carefully when they put that torn of crown on his head. You know, it's not just kind of like we get a little bit pricky or a bit painful. It pierced into his brain. Wow. And scorch. That means it's not just one. All over his body, flesh open up. We can see the bones. And that's not what makes him lost it. What makes him lost it is because he know that he's going to face the wrath of God. It's no joke. He was born more than just to die. He was born to face the wrath of the Father. That's why we all have to sing in eternity when we see him, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." If not, you know why? If not, we will be the one who face the wrath of God. And it's no laughing matter. Take me to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Let's read verse 8. Romans 5, read from verse 8. But God demonstrate his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ die for us. Let's go to the next verse. Much more than that, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath through him.